You're listening to Leadership Talks with Banning Leibscher, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network. Welcome to Leadership Talks with myself, Banning Leibscher. Great to have you on. This is part of the Jesus Culture Podcast. We try to take an episode and just talk to leaders. And those are leaders that are leading inside the church walls, leading outside the church walls. Maybe you're leading in culture somewhere, in education or business, in a nonprofit. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent that's just home right now, but you're leading. And so I have a deep passion to see people equipped to grow, to be inspired, convicted, encouraged, empowered. I want to see people really take responsibility for being leaders and then growing in that. So we dedicate one of the Jesus Culture Podcast episodes to Leadership Talks with me. Always enjoy doing it and always walk away challenged and encouraged. And today we're going to be bringing a guest to you. And one of the reasons why it's a regular guest, a friend of mine, but I have a real heart for people to engage culture, to engage society. Obviously, at my core, I want to see people get saved. I want to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and have their sins forgiven, be secure in who they are in Christ and their future in eternity. I obviously have a passion for that. But I also am finding that many times people are unequipped or feel disempowered or overwhelmed with how do I engage culture? And I can tell you as a pastor, I'm wanting to know how to do that as we're reaching people or people are coming into our church, but not just as a pastor, as a believer. You know, at the different places that I'm at, maybe it's at the gym or with, you know, my kids' basketball team or whatever else it is, that as we engage culture, as we engage society, it can be so overwhelming sometimes. And things are divisive and things are polarized and things are toxic and truth is fluid. And there's just all these things that we as believers, if we're going to be light, we've got to be able to engage this. And we have to be able to come and with depth and articulation and heart and tone and all that type of stuff. So really, what we're going to do today is we're going to have a great conversation with a friend, like I said, who is really at the forefront in the church of helping equip and empower the church around these issues, about having conversations, about asking the right questions, about having the right heart and the right tone, standing on truth, but engaging people in a way that just shouts love. So always an honor to be able to do this, and I'm excited for you to jump in and hear this interview. Well, I probably say this every single podcast, but one of the things I love about what I get to do is actually I get to do it with friends, people that are out changing the world. I'm convinced that you've got to surround yourself with friends that think bigger than you do, are further down the road, are just accomplishing amazing stuff that challenge and inspire and convict you. And today, this is our guest, falls in that category for me. It's great to have Gabe Lyons with us. Gabe, thanks for jumping on and being a part of the podcast.
Banning, I love hanging out with you. I love even better recording our conversations when we're hanging out. So I can't wait to see where this goes.
This is why Gabe likes hanging out with me, because he's better at golf than I am. So Gabe very much enjoys. See, when I say I like to hang around people that are bigger and better than I am, Gabe, when it comes to the golf course, likes to hang around people that are worse than him. Is that true? Is that a blanket statement?
No, man. Listen, you're a great golfer. Anybody listening right now, next time Banning's in town, please take him out to the driving range.
I don't know about that. That's true. Well, it's great to have you on. I want to jump into a few things and just talk about leadership. My first question is going to also be kind of what you're doing with Q. We've talked about this before. You're actually one of our regular yearly, at least, maybe twice a year sometimes, guests, simply because I love the conversation that comes from it. But Kent, you lead an organization called Q.
Which we've got to define. I got to define Q off the bat now. Q now has taken on so many meanings in our society. There's QAnon, which is like this, you know, pretty crazy right-wing type group. There's Q and the LGBTQ. So people wonder if we're kind of advancing something related to that movement. So I get to clarify up front. Q stands for questions. It is a letter in the alphabet, but it stands for questions, the way we use it. And we started Q because we knew that we need space to think well and to consider questions and to self-discover, not just be told what to think, but to ask good questions. And the better the questions we ask, the better we're going to process through and have resolve about what we conclude. And so we want the church to be a place that, of course, has answers, but it is also a place people should be feel free to come and ask some of these difficult questions, because we think the church and the Christian faith actually offers some of the best answers to the problems and the questions that we're facing today.
Now, I'm going to do a follow-up question with that, but I'm actually very intrigued by this just for a second. As a leader who I really genuinely, you articulate things so well. Talk to me about how you got Q and how important branding was, and even in society today, trying to figure out how to continue through a brand, communicate who you are. Did you spend
a ton of time on that? when you pick a letter as a brand, you're kind of asking for trouble. You can't trademark it because it's a letter.
Right.
You can't do a lot with it. You can't buy the URL Q.com. So we added Qideas.com. And essentially, yeah, you know what? This was 14 years ago when this letter became like the brand. And at the time, it just made sense. It was like, let's do something a little mysterious, a little different. Not so obvious. And so, but now you get yourself in trouble. Now there's a few other Q. There's always a Q phone releasing every year. So it's just important up front to say, hey, Q is for questions. It's that simple, but it's a whole community now. It's tons of information, talks, content. It's like a library of resources for somebody's mind that just is longing to know, how do we as Christians kind of engage and think well and be articulate and informed about the difficult societal conversations we're having with our families, our kids, our friends, and our churches. And so it's a fun space to kind of keep all that.
Tell me why it's needed. You're obviously, you're giving your life to this. You believe in the importance of what you're doing at a level where you're willing to sacrifice and you're all in. Why is Q needed? And why does the church need to be engaged in the things that you're talking about? A church that for decades has been more known for kind of, you know, not really engaging these things. Why did you birth Q? And now, 14 years later, why do you think more than ever before that Q is needed? Q and other things like it. But tell me why that's a passion of yours.
Well, God put it just in my heart. I mean, when I was 26 years old, that my generation at the time, you know, I'm Gen X. I know you are too.
Yeah,
we
are.
You probably think you're a millennial.
No, I'm Gen X. If you saw some of my thinning hair, my thinning hair lets me know I'm Gen X, but keep going.
So when I was 26, it was really clear to me people were leaving the Christian faith at that time, leaving the church because we didn't have answers to just their basic questions like, why are we here on earth? Where do I find my purpose in life? And how do I deal with these conversations around, you know, sexuality and other issues that were coming up that the church just didn't quite have answers that seemed to satisfy people. They didn't feel informed or kind of like they were really getting to the roots of what was going on. And I'm a big fan of like understanding the times and knowing what to do, right? The men of Issachar, we go back into Chronicles and see that story of how they were known for knowing the times. And that's just a passion I've always had. The more I realized in the church that our pastors' leadership in the church wasn't just about good leadership principles and practices. It was becoming something where if you aren't informed about where the culture's going and where the conversation is going and what are the questions that your neighbors are asking, your friends are asking, not just about faith, but about life, then you're not going to have much to offer. It loses relevance really quickly. And people these days don't have time for things that aren't meeting the needs that they're feeling on a daily basis. And so starting Q back 13, 14 years ago was about starting to help leaders in the church ask some of those questions, get informed about questions, and giving them space to think through it together and learn from one another and sharpen one another. I'd say 14 years later, I mean, 2019, going into 2020, I mean, now we're in a place where so many of our conversations in our churches with our youth groups, with our community group leaders and our parents is all around cultural issues. They want to know, you know, you never know as a parent whether your child's walking in the next morning to say, hey, mom and dad, I'm not sure, you know, I feel like a man today or a boy today. You know, I'm having different feelings inside, or my friends are gay and the church says I'm not supposed to talk about that or be engaged in that. So what am I supposed to do? Or I'm dealing with mental health issues. Does the Bible address that? Or what should we think about the environment and creation care or global warming and climate change. Do Christians even care about these things? So we have felt convicted for years that the Gospels, the Bible, Scripture, the Christian faith has something to say to every single one of these questions. But most of the time, we're just not that informed about what it has to say and how it says it. And so we're trying to deliver that now to leaders in the church, to pastors, small group leaders, youth group leaders, and then give them the content, give them the talks that we over the last 13 years have curated and commissioned. We have over 1,000 talks that are part of a platform now that leaders can be utilizing to create conversations on some of these tough topics. So they don't have to be experts. We can kind of serve that role, tee up the conversation, and just make sure they're talking about it. Because when people feel like they can come into the church and talk about anything, now all of a sudden you've opened your doors. People are like, okay, I can show up at that church. They're not afraid of these things. But a lot of people today feel like the church is afraid to address it. And I think it's true. Some of our pastors are afraid to address it because they just don't know. They're trying to catch up to the conversation. And I think Q's a partner in helping people kind of catch up to the conversation.
One of the things that you've influenced and really challenged the church on is not just asking questions and answering questions and truth, but tone as well. Can you unpack that a little bit? I want to talk a little bit about how polarized and divided everything is and how toxic it is. But you've engaged this arena, not just in truth, but there's also a tone that you're doing it in that I think is unique. Can you talk about that, or where that core value is coming from for you, or how you're intentional about that? I've seen you having some really crazy conversations, is the right word, but you know, conversations with people who believe drastically different than you do, but you do it in such a brilliant way. And so much of it is the tone of what you're doing. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, I think our posture is one that has to demonstrate God's love for the person we're interacting with. And when we come into any conversation, knowing how much God loves that person, how much God created them in his own image, that many times the things we might be disagreeing about, if we're in a disagreement, sometimes it's just a bad idea. Like, we just disagree about an idea, but that doesn't make up who that person is. And so I think it just starts by seeing people for who they really are. I also think as Christians, I mean, this is part of the point. Like, God's love through us means we're going to be kind, we're going to be winsome, we're going to be compassionate. And if this is really good news, it ought to sound like good news to whoever we're talking to about it. If it sounds like bad news, if it sounds like judgment constantly, especially to somebody outside the church, then that's not of God. That's not what he's called us to do. And so it's our kindness and God's kindness that I believe leads the heart to repentance. And so we're supposed to exhibit that. For us, that posture, you know, we demonstrate that a lot through Q with, like you said, we'll have varying different types of people that we might disagree with theologically. They may not be Christians, but they're really informed on subjects, and we want to interview them and learn from them. But one of my favorite parts of Q over the years has been those relationships when people kind of come into a space with Christians and they feel like they were heard. They feel like they got to share what they think about some things. And they weren't criticized for it. They might have been challenged. We might have had a little bit of a debate about the idea, but they never felt like they as a person were being put down or disrespected. And as you know, in our culture today, it's kind of being celebrated to put people down, to kind of polarize, to label, to write people off, to feel justified, to really do the opposite of seeing people in the image of God, and actually just labeling people based on our— it might be race, it might be their socioeconomic level, it could be the color of their skin, you know, on and on and on, where we basically write them off. And we as Christians do not get the right to write people off. Like, everybody matters to God. And so when we have that posture, it just comes out in our conversation and in the way that we connect and treat people.
What's your advice to leaders who are called to lead in culture, whether they're paid by a church or paid by a business? They're called to lead in culture, but are not engaging people that disagree with them or think differently than them. And then on top of that, how do we engage differences and yet not go down some crazy path?
Well, I'll start with the last part. You know, how do we engage differences but not get swept away? Well, there's kind of two points to that. In Good Faith, one of the chapters towards the end of the book is called Firm Center, Soft Edges. And the whole idea there was, we have to have deep conviction. We have to be firm with understanding what we believe. And actually, the deeper we go in understanding what we believe about the world, the more freedom we have to interact with people we disagree with. It's not the opposite. It's not the smarter you are, the more educated you are, the more you should reduce your circle to just those who think like you. That's kind of a weak mind. When you have a strong mind, you don't mind mixing it up with anybody because you're so confident in your conviction and what you know to be true. And you realize that in dialogue with people, you're trying to help them reshape the way they're thinking. You're trying to convert them to a different way of thinking, the way we see Paul do it in the New Testament. And so for leaders who aren't engaging with people outside of the echo chamber of just the people who think like them, talk like them, consume all of the same media sources and content that they consume, we're not sharpening our minds. We're actually weakening our minds, and we're not reaching people. And you can't be in the church today, you can't be leading in ministry today and not realize the onslaught of new questions coming, even from within the church, of a new generation. So whether you kind of are in the echo chamber of your church, you're going to have to engage new conversations if you're actually listening to Gen Z, if you're listening to those 20-somethings in your congregation, if you're actually creating space for them to ask some questions and you create space for that, you're going to be forced to learn. You're going to be forced to catch up on a few things. And that can be intimidating. So some leaders don't like to do that. But I can tell you, to go to the next level over the next decade, if you're not doing that, you're going to be left behind, and it's going to be very difficult to truly evangelize and to reach people and to give them what they're going to need to thrive and flourish in the coming years when the questions are getting more complicated. Life feels a lot more anxious. People are reeling from the chaos and they're looking for answers, but they need to trust that you understand their situation, that you know what they're going through, that you understand, you know, the things they're trying to process in their mind as it relates to whatever that topic or issue might be.
How do you suggest people engage this stuff without just being overwhelmed?
Well, yeah, it is overwhelming. And here's the thing. I mean, I think of Q, like we're doing this thing called Q Media now. I know you're using it in your church, where we have all of this platform of content, and it's almost like an insurance policy. You know, it's like you don't know what question's coming through the door tomorrow. You don't know, you know, you have a parent in your church that's waking up tomorrow and they have a kid that's going to say some things to them that they weren't ready for, right? Like I mentioned, what I believe is as you need it, you have a place to go. So Q's kind of that library where it's like, if I need to listen to understand better on transgender, or what does gender dysphoria mean? Or, you know, how do I think about white privilege and what is that whole conversation, or racism, you know, all of those issues that are dominating the news space and the news cycle and the headspace, anxiety, you know, on and on and on. We're wanting to be that place where you don't have to be the expert, but you can find the expert quickly. And that expert can help give you, in probably 9 minutes or 18 minutes, a bit of a framework on how you can approach this as a Christian and how you can engage somebody and give them hope, give them a way of thinking about it and processing it, or at least send you to even more resources where you can go deep into that thing. No pastor, and this is what I want to encourage pastors with and leaders, you don't have the ability to be an expert on all of these issues. You're not called to be an expert on all these issues. But if you can have access to experts, that's what we're trying to provide, is access to the experts. That's why Banning calls me almost every day. He needs access to
only on my golf swing.
And so, you know, the point is, don't get overwhelmed because you don't know the answer. There's a simple process. You know, Banning, you and I, over this last year, we read Francis Schaeffer together, yep, like from a distance, right? Yep. It was some thick, deep reading, right? I
was having to look up words quite a bit.
I know. It's awesome. At the end of his books, he had like a glossary.
Yeah.
And I, the other night I was looking through that glossary. I'm just like, okay, it's like a vocab test. Yes. I got to go through this glossary again.
Totally.
I've never heard.
I got an F.
So, I mean, that's overwhelming when we're reading that. Like, I don't, but what Francis Schaeffer, Chuck Colson, Dallas Willard, I mean, and then let's go way back, you know, to people before them, like they understood a few basics about how human beings function and where we come into challenges. And it's the reality of the basic worldview that God has a design for things. Sin has distorted it. Only through Christ can we see it redeemed. And then part of our life is about the restoration of that in our own life, but also helping others get freedom from it. You know, as a pastor, you know that, but don't get intimidated by whatever the new issue is tomorrow. There's going to be 100 more that we've never even thought about yet for the next decade. Get really comfortable with the truth and understanding how the truth and the enemy works against each other, so you can see it. So the Holy Spirit can help us like see what's really happening in the spirit realm. And then we can address it, because it's kind of comes down to just those few basic things of how has truth been distorted in your life to where you've made yourself God or you've created another God. And that's it. It's almost that simple.
You have a theology around redeeming culture. And I think so much of what you're talking about, like we need to understand this stuff if we have a value for redeeming culture. So I grew up in a church environment, I've shared about this much, that was very like, hey, listen, the world's going to hell. It's getting worse. It's getting darker. You can't do anything about it. So we are only concerned about the salvation of your soul. Nothing else really matters because we can't do anything about the rest of it anyways. And therefore, we kind of didn't have to know any answer. Like, why do I have to have an answer about whatever it is, systems and you know, injustices or immigration or, you know, global warming? Why do I have to have an people need to get saved. That's it. Everything else is going bad. You have a little bit of a different theology and philosophy around redeeming individuals, which means we have to actually pay attention to culture and society. Can you unpack that a little bit? Because so much of, like, we're not an expert on, but why do I need to understand the times? I would have grown up in an environment, well, and if it's not helping me save souls, then I don't need to understand the times. You have a different take on that. What's your view on that?
Well, I wouldn't say I have a different take. I would just say my view started
He's
to
He's like,
expand.
Let me just very clearly say, yeah, I think people should be getting saved, and that is what's most...
Right.
Let me just qualify this. I do too, do I. I mean, ultimately...
Yeah.
Ultimately, people having their eternity secure with Jesus.
Yeah, that's of utmost importance, clearly. And I think, but what philosophers and people would call that was the truncated gospel. So it was the gospel. It was the good news. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. When you accept that as forgiveness for your sin and you believe in him, you do have eternal life. And that eternal life actually starts today. So I think the question that didn't answer really well is, okay, so today, now that I'm born again, what is my role and responsibility in the world while I'm on this earth till I reach that eternal destination beyond here? And one answer that's true is I need to do evangelism. I need to win people to Christ. But the other part is the ministry of reconciliation. We see Paul write about it in Corinthians where he says, we've each been given the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's to restore. It's to put things back together that are broken. And I believe, you know, every miracle that Jesus does, you see not only a spiritual transformation, which would be being born again, accepting, you know, Christ, eternal life, that domain, but you see physical transformation. You see a leg that was crippled being healed and restored to how it was originally meant to function. It's not that we're the ones redeeming the world. It's Christ's power coming in, and we're going to see ups and downs. There'll be moments where we see incredible redemption and we're like, this is it. You know, this is beautiful. It's kind of like when people watched, you know, back in the day, this is going to date us, but Extreme Home Makeover. now
move,
it's like HGTV,
that
right?
Bus. Oh, best shows. You know, were there for the beginning days. Keep going.
And everybody's crying and they're like, oh my goodness. And it's because deep in their heart, they're longing for restoration. They're longing to see something that was designed a certain way. It's broken down. It's not working now. And then somebody comes in and makes it not only as good as it was, but better. And we just melt when we see it, because that's how us as human beings, that's the story we're living into. And so as Christians, we get to be a part of that story in our neighborhoods, our schools, fighting back injustice. We're partnering with God. Chuck Colson said it this way, and he talks about it as common grace. So you have saving grace. So that's what you and I are talking about. Saving grace, born again. Then there's common grace, and it's that element where Christ partners with us to hold back the elements of the fall that would otherwise overwhelm creation. So think of it as like a wall being built against a wave that's going to overwhelm creation, and that's through our works of art, music, science, scholarship. It's why we have hospital systems that we all enjoy today. It's why we have Harvard and incredible education systems. Christians led all those movements, because they knew that we were supposed to lead and help human beings flourish, that was part of our role for the days we have remaining here, and that the Holy Spirit would use that to draw people's hearts to Christ. So we don't do that in absence of telling them the good news and making sure we understand we are in sin, and apart from Christ, we cannot have salvation, and that Jesus is the only way. Let's be very clear about that. But part of the work with our hands and part of our vocational callings is to do all this other stuff that's actually really fun. You can be passionate about it. And it actually makes the gospel coherent to our neighbors. It finally makes sense, because it's not just competing with every other faith system that says this is how you earn your way to a better afterlife. But it says, no, our life here matters. The way we live here and now matters. And it actually can benefit our neighbors, our city, our community, our schools. And that's a compelling story to tell. And the next generation loves that story. When they hear that for the first time after growing up in churches that didn't talk about it, or they come into a church and they realize the Christian story tells me as a human being how I find purpose in life, how I'm going to find meaning. I mean, that is the question of our generation, is how do I find meaning? I feel meaningless. The Christian story answers it, but not just by saying, let's escape the world, but here's what I can do in the world.
Gabe, I think one of the things that I have most appreciated about you over the years, and I'm going to pivot off of some of the conversations we've been having as we kind of wrap up the interview. I don't want you to leave, though, without talking about this and that. One of the things I've appreciated most about you over the years is your real value for seeing believers walk in some depth, and that what can feel in maybe American or Western culture, maybe a Christianity that maybe is just kind of doesn't go past shallow. It just doesn't get much below surface. You're always one who just is trumpeting that thing, just one-on-one, sitting in a golf cart somewhere, just your desire for people to have a depth in their walk. Can you just address that maybe, or just to challenge people that are, again, this is a leadership talk, but these are leaders who are listening. What would you say to them around that?
Well, for leaders, I mean, I think people want depth. I mean, I think of my sister-in-law who basically left Christianity and converted to Mormonism and then Judaism, because when she went to youth group in high school, all they did was play games. All they did was hang out and eat pizza. And they had light conversations about life, but it wasn't serious. And she was so attracted to the Mormon friend that she had in high school, who was asked to show up at 6 a.m. in the morning and study the Book of Mormon and learn theology every morning throughout high school. So that's a young person. Most of us would say, oh, youth don't want that. They're not interested. No, they're watching. They're interested. They have access to more information than ever. And if our Christian faith is sort of seen as just a weak little supplement we take every day, but it's not truly holistically a part of our life, then they sort of reject it. And I just think we're in a difficult time right now, church-wise, because the churches who focus on discipleship and going deeper, like, that's harder. It takes longer. It's a pretty significant commitment to do that. It doesn't always get the shout-outs because it's not always in a moment, you know? And I think, though, the future of the church will be the churches who learn and know how to do that better and can equip us to do that better. I think God uses all churches, all different ways and styles and methods. But, you know, I think we're coming out of a cycle where there's been a ton of emphasis on sort of churches that have been built around great teachers that are doing evangelism, essentially, on Sunday morning. But if we don't take them further than that initial, like, understanding they're born again into what does it look like to live this out, it doesn't always hold. It doesn't always stand the test of being challenged. It doesn't always stand the test of the difficult questions and conversations when you kind of meet that moment of tragedy or suffering. And so my heart is not to disparage people who are doing things differently. It's just to say we need all of it. Like, we need good evangelism, but we also need church that's doing discipleship, not just evangelism. It's got to go deep in every way. And I think the future of the church is going to keep leaning into that, because it's just the culture is forcing that. The culture is forcing us to come closer, to kind of lean in a little bit, to be sure we know what we believe and why. Because if you don't know that, it's hard to hold. I mean, you're going to flip. And we're seeing people do that now. We're seeing people who've been a part of the church for decades, like, now going, I'm no longer a Christian. I'm an atheist. You know, there's podcasts that celebrate that now. I mean, it's kind of a joke. It's like, why are you still talking to us about faith and spirituality when you've actually abandoned it and you don't believe this stuff anymore? Just stop talking about it. It's not helpful. The church has to do a better job of grounding people so that they don't go down those paths, so that they actually know that what they're believing is true and it does stand up to the questions. And that's why I'm so passionate about Q, answering questions, feeding this information, so we can be confident that our faith can speak to this stuff instead of abandoning it when it gets kind of tough.
Yeah. Gabe, I appreciate you taking some time just to sit down with us. At the top of the podcast, before you jumped on, I just mentioned really what I'm trying to do is continually bring people that can challenge, but also be a resource for them. Like, I believe we're supposed to engage this stuff. And whether you run an organization or you're just in culture with your neighbor, to be able to grow in these areas and be equipped is just something that I have a heart for. So I appreciate you kind of coming. I know we talked a lot about Q, and that was intentional because I am trying to bring people resources that can equip and encourage and empower them to go make a difference. And so I appreciate all that you're doing, and we have you on all the time. So you'll jump back up on again sometime soon. Gabe's one of those guys that you can't, it's like a friendship thing. If you said no, it would be awkward. It would be awkward. Like, hey, I need something. I can't. It would be awkward. So
love it, man.
You have great to say yes all the time. How do people get connected? How do they find you and Q and all the resources you're talking about?
All right. So qideas.org. You can see everything there, including the subscription platform churches are using. That includes a ticket to Q, the conference we do, April 22nd, 24 in Nashville. So love for leaders to come and be a part of that with us. In addition, following me at Gabe Lyons on social media feeds, Rebecca and I actually, Banning, you'll find this fun. We're launching a new podcast.
Come on.
Called Rhythms for Life. We're doing it together, talking about how do we live in such a way that these rhythms and patterns, practices keep us in a healthy place. And that's why I play golf. See, I'm justified.
Oh my gosh, absolutely.
In playing golf.
Thanks again, Gabe. We sure appreciate it.
We hope you enjoyed this show, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network. You can leave us a 5-star review on iTunes. And for more information, go to jesusculture.com/podcast. Connect with us on Instagram and Twitter @JC Podcast.